and we're away. Now then, forgive me now. I'm going to just introduce the translator of the last hymn. And I made a remark downstairs that in the Redemption hymnal, there are four verses. In the original Welsh hymn, there are two verses. The work of a William Rees, who ministered in a Welsh church in Liverpool and came from North Wales, and that hymn is a product of revival, the 1859 revival. And in 1904, the hymn became popular, 1904, 1905, in the revival in Wales, and for the benefit of English-speaking people, William Edwards, who was then the principal of the Baptist College in Cardiff, he translated the Welsh words into English. And I have it in writing in a book that I have in the house, that when he translated someone else's work from Welsh into English, that he could get behind the thoughts that inspired the writer in the first place. He was converted at 14 years of age, and in those days he started straight away to preach the gospel. And he used to go on a horse, sometimes preaching three times on a Sunday, in the afternoon as well, more often preaching three times a Sunday. And he's been known to travel 21 miles by the time he got back home at night. And he was converted at 16. And you do find in Wales upspringings of revival in local churches that can last for whatever number of times it comes and how long it lasts. Spasmodic outbursts and movings of the Holy Spirit. And when he was 16, perhaps I could just say this, I won't go on too much about this, but you see, in Wales, in those days, it was a tradition that whatever the father was, happened to be a Baptist, the son went with the father, sons with the father, and the mother was an independent, not exactly a Congregationalist, if I might say that, but in a place called Henllan, there was this outpouring of the Spirit of God only to that place and nowhere else. And the minister there was a great blessing to William Edwards. He was the principal of a theological college, never been in the pastorate, because he could really preach the Word of God. He taught in a particular college, eventually went to Cardiff. And in 1904, the words were translated into English. And I can only surmise that when you read the four verses in the Redemption hymnal, it has every flavour about it of the work of William Edwards. Now then, I want to come down to a text as a starting point would be in verse 3, remembering without ceasing, and these three things, your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And you know, I find much inspiration in this letter to the Thessalonians, because there's so much about change in it. And there were things that happened in Thessalonia at this particular time that had not happened before, wherever the apostle was preaching. And no doubt afterwards, what went on in this place affected the rest of his ministry. It must have, because there was so much that went on in Thessalonia. For example, for him, he said, not only himself, but we have the Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, a small apostolic band. And what he said is this, look, when we come on in chapter 2, and we became to you, we became gentle to you, and then he describes the gentleness that he became, that they became, as of a nursing mother to the child that she's nursing. Not in the sense of nursing to sleep, but feeding the child, gentle to the child. And there was something about the people in the church in Thessalonica at the very beginning of the babes in Christ. And somehow a change took place. We became, is the word out of the root of the word, or based upon the word hegeneto, of becoming, a change taking place. And wherever the gospel is truly preached, the fruit of that work, if it doesn't bring about a change in the hearts of all who preach the gospel and teach, not just the minister, but everyone. And that means all of us have some ministry given to us of God. That change takes place. And when it takes place, it is a most blessed exercise. And I use the word exercise in the sense of John Wesley using the word exercise. As if one is in the gymnasium with the Holy Spirit as the coach, coaching us, enabling us to have the benefits of all the exercise that he is doing amongst us and causing us to do. And it's outworking. And especially in the result of glorifying the Lord Jesus, so that he might indeed present and give and bring up and place all the glory unto God, our Heavenly Father. And so, beloved, in this first chapter especially, it's all concerning this change. And the greatest change came in three forms. Three steps on of one work. And a work which would not end. We are familiar with the Philippian epistle. He that has begun a good work in you will go on to perform it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And here there is a parallel to that. And if we ask, what is the work of faith? The work of faith is repentance. And in verse 9, we have given to us what repentance is. Repentance is an act of the will, wherein there is a work of faith and a working of faith. And of course, the responsibility of the one exercising faith is indeed to exercise it. And we exercise faith by acting upon it. That's how we've come into the kingdom of God. That's how we know that there's been a regenerating, a causing to come alive of the human spirit that, naturally speaking, is dead in trespasses and sin, but quickened, made alive And that being made alive, causing a person to be able to act and do something. And repentance is this. We have it in verse 9. How that you turned to God from idols. That is the work of faith. Faith working. Causing the unbeliever to believe and causing that person to repent, to turn around. I happened to do an 180-degree turn. I said I was facing that way. Or perhaps that was just half a turn. If I'd have turned around completely and faced you, there would have been the complete 180-degree turn. Going this way. Because we would have gone astray like a lost sheep. Then turning. And going in the opposite direction. As those who have been found. Because there's a consciousness of being found by the Lord. And in that sense, finding Jesus. How that you turned to God from idols. Do you know there is a false repentance? A false repentance, because people are still deceived. They turn from idols to God. Or so they think. People can be so fed up with sin and sinning that they don't want to do it any longer. And they try various ways out. And they might even try to become a Christian. And what they've done, you see, is turn. They turn from something unto. He says, yeah, how that you turn from, yes. You turn to God. And this speaks of the joy. Not because you fed up with that, though a true believer becomes fed up with that. But it's not being fed up with it that causes the turn. It's by being drawn, by being attracted through the message, the clear presentation of God in His glory, and as much as we are able to take in and understand, but sufficient in whatever degree the revelation might be in that way. Turning unto God. Drawn unto the Lord Jesus. For whilst Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but through me, and no man comes to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And oh, we have evidence upon evidence, things that are absolutely true that we can take by illustration of the Lord causing a person to turn. Think of the woman at the well. And Jesus revealing to her some of the deepest things. And someone, as it were, who has a very limited amount of scripture, only the first 5 books of the Bible, known technically in theological circles, perhaps as the Samaritan Pentateuch. But having in it a full, orbed, complete presentation of the gospel. And Jesus saying to her, when she said, you Jews, you say that in our fathers worship in this mountain, in Gerizim, up there. And you say that in Jerusalem, in that mountain over there, is the place where man ought to worship, always to worship. And he said, believe me, that the hour is coming, and now is coming, and it's right on the brink of being fulfilled. And it was right on the brink of being fulfilled in her. And he revealed to her that the true worshippers so worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the evidence of the Father seeking her to worship him was this, that Jesus was there in the right place at the right time. He was enabled to speak to her the right words. The words at that particular point in time, he could not speak to Nicodemus. And when she said, we know that when the Messiah comes, the promised one, the Shiloh, the one that Moses had promised, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And from that place, Jesus began to speak to her. And when I translate it literally, word for word, as it was written in Greek, and it comes out perfectly in English, I am the one speaking to you. The I am is up the front, the Iguaimi, the great I am, the one who said, I am that I am. When there was a speaking unto Moses out of the burning bush, the bush that burned with the fire and the flame that was not consumed. When he said, I am. The one speaking to you. Perhaps it's only my dear friend Mark who might understand this. You know, there's a present participle used with a definite article. I am the one speaking unto you. And he revealed himself as the one. And what was the result? Having been drawn thus, she left her water pot at the well. And she went off. And next she said, come see a man. She didn't say, let us go and see a man, come. She was on the way back. If she wasn't taking the steps, she was there in her heart taking steps back. And back she was coming. Come see a man. Her going drew them. But who was behind it all? The Father drawing them. It was the beginning of the drawing. What was the end of the drawing? After he, now we believe not because of the saying of the woman, but we have heard him ourselves. We've heard him ourselves. I wonder. Oh, thank God we've heard him tonight. Do you remember the first time you heard him? Perhaps we, I don't know, perhaps you can all nod tonight. Yes. Perhaps I'm looking round, thinking of the makeup of the fellowship, which I don't know. There might even be one here, even tonight. That might not be the case. It might be the case. But it is a comfort. We who've heard him so many times, hearing him afresh, reminding us of when we've heard him, perhaps reminding us of many other times that we've heard him. And only you know of those times when you've heard him. And he has spoken. And it's just been an adding to the other things that you heard at other times. And blessed be the Lord God, our most blessed Saviour. All that is preparation for the next time and the times of hearing him. Should he lend us breath? For hearing next time. Next time. Do you know what I'm thinking precisely at this moment? I have to tell you that as you've heard him speaking tonight, as you've heard him reminding tonight, oh, when the next time you have occasion to gather together, you come, yes, with an anticipation of hearing him, but that's not the only time and the only occasion and the only way of the circumstances and the place where you hear him. If I was in Clerkenwell tonight, I'd be thinking of some people perhaps who would have to turn down Cow Cross Street or whatever street, up Percival Street, hearing him speak, hearing him take him on. You might live around this place. I know that there's a cable street here because I would have seen it on the London Z. On the Dock Street or Dock Road or whatever. Because I've seen it on the Z. And if you're from this locality, you know it. And you know the street, the place where you live, all the environment. And you are there. And the Lord is with you. And he's tuning your heart to hear his voice. And there's an anticipation. It's not because I'm here to preach, or when our dear brother preaching, or anyone else who preaches in this place, and anyone else who may do teaching of the gospel in through various mediums in this medium in this place and media, but because the Holy Spirit in his faithfulness has come to do the work of glorifying the Lord Jesus, that the Father might be glorified, so that through us, wherever we may be as faithful witnesses, that there will be a drawing of people unto him, that they also may believe upon him. I'll be very briefly in just mentioning the labour of love, how that you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. There's no definite article there in that sentence. A living and true God. Why? Because it's in contrast. Every other god is the figment of a man's imagination. As that imagination has been worked upon by the arch deceiver, who is a liar from the beginning. A god that might have a mouth, does not speak. Ears, that does not hear. devoid of a heart that does not beat. The living, ye living, and true God, a labor of love, and then the patience of hope, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Patience of hope. Not waiting, sitting round, doing nothing. Waiting, indeed, for the Lord Jesus to come again. But in that patient waiting, waiting upon God, yes. Waiting, waiting, waiting in the sense of waiting in time. Waiting for him to come. Though we know not the day nor the hour that he will come. But with the anticipation of his coming. And waiting in the sense of getting on with what he has called us to do. I just want to touch on one or two things of the changing. It says here, you know, our gospel came not unto you in word only. And you know, that word came there. Is this word again? There was something that happened in the whole of the bringing of the gospel to Thessalonia. He says here that our gospel came not unto you in word only. They were adjectives with it, as it were, but also in power. And that power there is the dynamic, the ability of the Holy Spirit. In power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Assurance, both in the heart of those who received it, of that blessed assurance, of being absolutely conscious of knowing that the Lord Jesus is a Savior, yes, and that we too are saved because of that. And we have the assurance of it. And then there is this work going on at the same time of those who brought the ministry of the gospel. A great assurance and encouragement. That's why they could not but remember them constantly. Remembering you in making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing. They could not get it out of their minds and memory of what went on, and it caused them all the more in the remembering to pray and to uphold. And after they were in other places and moving on, there were these blessed memories, not because of something nostalgic, but conscious of a working of God in it all. And somehow it having an effect and working out. Still, in the church which is in Thessalonica. Beloved, God working. Perhaps this is the precise place to stop tonight. God is causing us, beloved, to continue in our work and witness. Continue with the zeal that is ours, because in his graciousness, in his mercy, he's ministering to us and causing us to be empowered not because we have to do anything about working it in that sense, not working it up, but out working it because it has been sent down afresh and anew into us, and it is thus causing us to move as he is moving us. And of course, it's your legs and my legs that move because of that inner motivation in the heart, a spiritual working in there in the spirit and causing us to move, causing us to speak in daily work. I don't know whether you're always typing in work or doing something, whatever you're doing. For me, for a season, it was on the carpenter's bench. For you, it might be in the city. And it's not only in the stock exchange and all related places that you work in the city, I know. But wherever, doing all faithfully as unto the Lord, and that work and witness having an effect as salt where there is no salt, and light where there's total darkness, and life where there is death, he working mightily to bring about change in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. Now I know now I've gone past the place where I ought to have stopped, and I'm going to stop there.